The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We have quite a few responses to go through later on in the program. Listeners who've sent in their feedback, telling us where they come from, and just counting through them quickly before the show. I think the emails that we'll be reading to you later in the program come from five different nations. So we've got listeners all over the world tuning in, and many of them doing it for the live broadcast, streaming it from the websites. Of course, quite a few listen later to the podcast, downloading it to their devices and so on, as you'll hear later in some of those emails. We'll also talk in the second segment about an ancient discovery in the Golan Heights that has many scientists and archaeologists scratching their heads, and we'll link that to an article that Brad McDonald wrote last year in the Trumpet Magazine, a segment that I think you'll find very interesting. Email us if you like, td@kpcg.fm, and hopefully next week we can have another pile of listener responses to get through. I'll start with this. In the Times of Israel, there was a piece the other day. Iran said to cease dismantling centrifuges. Iranian media is reporting that the government has stopped taking apart centrifuges in two uranium enrichment plants. The reported cessation on Tuesday follows the issuing of a letter drafted by 20 conservative lawmakers complaining that the process of complying with the nuclear deal was too rushed, according to Reuters. So you've probably heard very little about this from major media sites. But here they are already backing away from the terms of the agreement in what was it, May. Hardly a peep as they continue to back away, and the West just turns a blind eye to what it is that they're doing. Of course, there's all the other things too. It's continuous sponsorship of terrorist activity. This report here from the Times of Israel as well. I've already talked about it a couple of times, just briefly, but this is about the stabbings that have continued to go on there in Israel, the ones earlier this week, initiated by two teenagers. And this Times of Israel piece just talks about how the Israeli coverage of that attack, it was all over the place. It had many people in Israel talking about these youths, aged 11 and 14, as one newspaper put it, they carried knives and they had murder in their eyes. Yedioth Aharonoth, that's one of the Israeli papers as well, dedicated quite a lot of its front page to the attack the other day, calling the boy, the little boy, an 11-year-old terrorist. Haaretz also had a picture of the young attacker led away by Israeli police. Let me just read to you what Israel Hayom had to say about the rise of the child terrorist. It says, an editorial. Wars have never been pretty. People are maimed and killed. Children are orphaned and spouses are widowed. It's precisely for this reason that wars over time have been relegated to the adult sphere, because children need to be children. Indeed, some are less innocent than others, but they are still children. The Palestinian Authority still has not internalized what the role of the child should be in a conflict. It says in the Palestinian Authority, just as in the Gaza Strip, they don't understand that children shouldn't play any role at all. You know well what they do in Gaza whenever there's a flare-up there. They use women and children as human shields. And many of them die because of this. The way they see it, they're part of the conflict. They're warriors. They're part of the war as well. This column says a child has the privilege of being a child regardless of origin, religion, or skin color. A child's supposed to be innocent. So why? Why did we see two children trying to stab Jews to death again on Tuesday? It says the video from the Jerusalem Light Rail on Tuesday shows two children, one of whom less than 12 years old, assaulting a Jewish security guard with knives. It's an appalling and terrifying sight. In the video, it says, finally, we can see everything except for the innocence of a child. We don't see two children. We see two terrorists. We see two murderers. 11 years old, and the other one 14. And what a sign of the time. Jesus said that when iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. That's in the Gospel of Matthew. You see love all over this world waxing cold. Of course, there's a spiritual application to that, referring directly to God's people. But in general, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, we're living in a time where even natural affection is gone. For men shall be lovers of their own selves without natural affection. I mean, how often, even going back just 3, 4, 5 generations, would you see teens or preteens doing some of the things that we see them doing on the news today? And not just in the West Bank or Jerusalem. In the United States, we've seen teenagers waltz into grade schools with guns and knives and all kinds of weapons to kill, to murder. More and more, you're seeing young people involved in all kinds of murderous activity, rape and the like. It's a sign of the times. Just looking at what Jesus said in Matthew 24 or Paul in 2 Timothy 3. Recently, as I mentioned in one of the programs a few days ago, we've been discussing the Ten Commandments, which has a lot to say about murder and lying and stealing and cheating and committing adultery, dishonoring or disrespecting parents. That's the solution to all these problems that we see. But of course, it's not going to be made right until you have a loving family government in place. The God family government, Jesus Christ, married to his wife, and ruling from Jerusalem, ruling all nations. Until that comes, though, we're going to be seeing a lot more of the same, only it gets worse. It just gets worse and worse, as Paul said there in that passage. Victor Davis Hanson had a piece just today or yesterday on the fiction of truth. He talks about lying. In fact, he's had a few columns over the years where he just points out some of the craziest lies. And he does that again here in this column. We live in a weary age of fable, he writes. The latest Hollywood mythology is entitled Truth. How about that? The film is entitled Truth. But the film is actually a fictionalized story about how CBS News super anchor Dan Rather and his 60 Minutes producer supposedly were railroaded by corporate and right-wing interests into resigning. That just happened a few years ago. What was it? I think 2004. And already the history is being revised. The history from just 10 or 11 years ago. Hansen says, in reality, An internal investigation by CBS found that Rather and his 60 Minutes team, just weeks before the 2004 election, had failed to properly vet documents of dubious authenticity, asserting that a young George W. Bush had shirked his duty as a Texas Air National Guard pilot. So those were the facts. CBS got the facts with its own internal investigation. But just a few years later, a movie maker comes along and titles his piece Truth, when in fact it's pure fiction. Hansen says the fabulous movie comes on the heels of the Benghazi investigations. An email introduced last month at the House Benghazi committee hearing indicated that former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, just hours after the attacks on the consulate that left four Americans dead, knew almost immediately that an al-Qaeda-like group had carried out the killings. Clinton informed everyone from her daughter to the Egyptian prime minister that the killings were the work of hardcore terrorists. Yet officially, she knowingly peddled the falsehood that a video maker had caused spontaneous demonstrations that went bad. Privately, whether it's with her daughter or the Egyptian prime minister, she communicated the truth. Publicly, however, it was all a lie. Apparently, the truth about Benghazi clashed with the 2012 Barack Obama re-election narrative about the routing of al-Qaeda, Hansen writes. For days, Clinton, UN Ambassador Susan Rice, and the president himself likewise sold the fantasy of video-driven killings. I mean, it continued on for weeks. I mean, even to this day, if you talk to these principal players directly, there's not going to be an admission of guilt. Not at all. He goes on, the Black Lives Matter movement grew out of the fatal shooting of Michael Brown by Officer Darren Wilson in Ferguson, Missouri. The protesters' signature slogan, hands up, don't shoot, evolved from the belief that Brown raised his hands after Wilson had fired the first shot and told the officer, I don't have a gun. Stop shooting. Yet the Justice Department exonerated Wilson, concluding that Brown was shot after struggling with and then charging toward Wilson. Brown, who had allegedly stolen cigars from a liquor store shortly before the encounter with Wilson, neither put up his hands to surrender, nor was shot in the back while fleeing, according to the Justice Department report. Those are the facts. And yet, how many people today still believe the lie? How many people on college campuses today still believe the lie? How many people that turn out in support of Black Lives Matter still believe the lie? Hansen says, utter disregard for old-fashioned truth is now deeply embedded in contemporary America, largely because it advances a particular agenda. It reminds of an earlier age of politically correct fable when evidence in the Alger Hiss case and the Julius and Ethel Rosenberg case got in the way of ideologically useful mythologies. In another example of fantasy reinvented as reality, a Texas teen, Ahmed Mohammed, brought a strange contraption with dangling wires to class. You may not have heard about this one. This was news to me. I remember it when it was initially reported in the news, and then how he was later invited to the White House and so on. But so he brings this contraption to class. It's got wires dangling all over the place. Hansen says he was promptly detained, understandably so, in a touchy post-9/11 climate, as administrators, teachers were wondering, what's this contraption? Is this some kind of explosive device? Ahmed claimed that he was a young inventor and was just showing off his creation. He became a cause celebre, an iconic victim of Texas-style anti-Islamic bigotry, President Obama invited him to the White House. Silicon Valley's zillionaire techies pronounced him a budding genius. But the bothersome truth, again, was not so glorious. A number of experts have shown how Ahmed had simply taken out the insides of an old Radio Shack digital clock, put it in a different case with some wires hanging out, and passed it off as some sort of new electronic timepiece. He just basically destroyed an old Radio Shack digital clock and threw the wires in a box and then claimed that this was some kind of new invention. No matter, Hansen says, the myth of supposed religious and racial bigotry thwarting a young modern-day Alexander Graham Bell proved more powerful than the banal trick of repackaging a cheap clock. Subsequent fact-finding does not seem to dispel these untruths. Instead, what could or should have happened must have happened. Given that the noble ends of social justice are thought to justify the means deemed necessary to achieve them. Well, they're lies, yes, but there's good reason to believe those lies. Let me just take you through a few scriptures that we went through when discussing this particular commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, John chapter 8. The Gospel of John in chapter 8. Jesus Christ, of course, confronted liars quite often, and he really let them have it. Here in John 8, he's confronting these hypocritical Pharisees who were claiming to be followers of Abraham. Verse 39, it says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. I mean, here they were claiming to be Abraham's children, and Christ was essentially saying, you're lying. I mean, you're not following in his steps. You're not living like Abraham lived. And then think about what he's saying here in verse 44. This is strong rebuke. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is strong correction coming from Christ. I mean, he's getting to root causes. There's no truth in the devil. Even when he says something that might be factually accurate, there's always a deceptive spirit and intent behind it, and we see this kind of lie all over society. I read this particular article in class. This is an older one from 2007, but it's about how food manufacturers trick consumers with deceptive ingredients. The myth, this article says, ingredients lists on food products are designed to inform consumers about what's contained in the product. Well, the list is there to help you, right? It's there to inform. The reality? Ingredients lists are used by food manufacturers to deceive consumers and trick them into thinking products are healthier than they really are. And then it goes and gives all these examples about how they use all these tricks to distribute the sugars among the many ingredients so that it doesn't look like that the product is just loaded with sugar. Or they pad the list with these great sounding ingredients, even though there's just a minuscule amount of it in the actual product. And then there's the fuzzy math. Food companies, it says, have also figured out how to manipulate the serving size of foods in order to make it appear that their products are devoid of harmful ingredients like trans fatty acids, The FDA, you see, created a loophole for reporting trans fatty acids on the label. Any food containing 0.5 grams or less of trans fatty acids per serving is allowed to claim zero trans fat on the label. That's FDA logic for you, where 0.5 equals zero. Exploiting this 0.5 gram loophole, companies arbitrarily reduce the serving sizes of their foods to ridiculous levels, just enough to bring the trans fats down to 0.5 grams per serving. Then they loudly proclaim on the front of the box, zero trans fats. In reality, the product may be loaded with trans fats, but the serving size has been reduced to a weight that might only be appropriate for feeding a ground squirrel, not a human being. These are lies. I mean, these are the kinds of lies that probably make most people laugh. But you see it in every corner of society. Back up to verse 31, staying here in John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've read this a lot in recent programs, this particular verse, John 8, 32. Knowing the truth. Truth is the way out of the many problems. In so many ways, that's the way. God's truth, that's where it starts. Let's look at Hebrews 6, one other passage over here. A great passage here that talks about the reliability of God's word, what God says. The Bible says God's word is truth. The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. And we can really stake our lives on this text, because God gives us the truth, and he doesn't lie, as it says over here in Hebrews 6. He never does. Of course, when we do this with each other or with our children or children to parents, what breaks down is trust. And you can't ever really trust what someone says if they're in the habit of lying. It destroys relationships. It destroys trust. Hebrews 6, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham did endure in faith. In fact, he died in faith. He died believing in the promises. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The immutability of God's counsel. One commentary talks about this being God's fixed purpose. It says he meant to show in the most solemn manner that his purpose would not change. If he changed his plans, if he was controlled by caprice, if he willed one thing today and another thing tomorrow, who could confide in him? Or who would have any hope of heaven? Well, that's the belief of this commentary. Of course, we know the Bible teaches about the resurrection from the dead and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. But the final point that this one commentary makes, no one would know what to expect, and no one could put confidence in him. And that's true. And that's true. And really, just following on that misunderstanding of the truth about life after death, about the kingdom of God being established on this earth. How many people, even in the traditional world of Christianity, accept false doctrine or accept what someone else says about the Bible rather than going to the source and actually believing God. God is trustworthy. God keeps his promises. God's word is truth. Verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What a strong consolation we have to lay hold of the hope before us and to be encouraged by the fact that God can't lie. God won't lie. Now, we have to wait on God patiently. There's many scriptures that bring this out. In fact, Hebrews itself, a book that we often think about with respect to the subject of faith. But study the entire book sometime and see how much there is in that book on patience. It's because it goes right together with faith. Waiting on God. Waiting on God to fulfill his will in his good time, according to his grand purpose. He can't lie. All these prophecies that you hear about on this program and others that we produce, they are being fulfilled. And that's because God is a God of truth. He's a God of love. We can count on him as a father. He's trustworthy. He never lies. Verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters in into that within the veil. We have this hope, it says, as an anchor of the soul. It's an anchor. Hope accomplishes for our inner man, our being, our soul, what an anchor does for a ship. It holds us together. It keeps us steady. It keeps us anchored to a strong foundation. That's what the hope of God's purpose, the hope of the resurrection, is like. What a hope it is. It all begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all begins with the life of Christ living in us. And by Christ, we can enter right into the Holy of Holies and have personal access to God the Father to establish contact with our Maker, our Father in heaven. What an encouragement God's promises are. How hopeful and uplifting it is to know that God can't lie. We can wait and wait and wait and wait, but we can wait with confidence. We can wait with hope, knowing that God cannot and will not lie. And he says to his children, in his family, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What a wonderful commandment this is, to protect someone's reputation. All these commands that are there to protect and to build up and to strengthen family, the marriage relationship, human life, property, an individual's reputation. Can you see why David said in the Psalms, oh, how love I thy law. What a wonderful law this is. Or the way that Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. It's just, it's holy. That's the way God views his law. That's the way God's servant. Servants, plural, I should say. That's the way they viewed God's laws. And yet look in this world today at how many people, even in the traditional Christian world, are hostile to God's law. are hostile to his commandments. They want to throw his commandments out the door. They don't want to talk about law and order. They don't want to talk about God's commandments. But God's commandments are good and holy and right and just. And when everyone on this earth is taught to faithfully keep and observe these commandments during the wonderful world tomorrow, well, you can see why it will be so wonderful. What a world that will be. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG, 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available anywhere in the world where you have internet access at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to email us as we head into another week. Email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program.
We just entered from this corridor behind me to the main chamber, to the burial chamber, the heart of Rujum El-Hiri. These basalt stones all around me, this is the heart of the site. All the five big, huge, monumental walls around us are all, we think, were built for this chamber, for the one who was buried inside it.
That is Yuri Berger of the Israel Antiquities Authority talking about a prehistoric Stonehenge monument, many are calling it, that's there in the Golan Heights in Israel. Just a little ways, I believe it would be east of the Sea of Galilee, from Reuters. It says, driving past it, one of the most mysterious structures in the Middle East is easy to miss. The prehistoric stone monument went unnoticed for centuries in a bare expanse of field on the Golan Heights. After Israel captured the territory from Syria in the 1967 war, archaeologists studying an aerial survey spotted a pattern of stone circles not visible from the ground. Subsequent excavations revealed it was one of the oldest and largest structures in the region. Known as Rujum El-Hiri in Arabic, meaning the stone heap of the wild cat, the complex has five concentric circles, the largest more than 152 meters wide, and a massive burial chamber in the middle. Its Hebrew name, Gilgal Rephaim, or Wheel of Giants, refers to an ancient race of giants mentioned in the Bible. And then notice this, it says it's up to 5,000 years old according to most estimates. Of course, that's a pretty rough estimate, I'd say, making it a contemporary of England's Stonehenge. Unlike the more famous monument built with about 100 huge stones topped by lintels, the Golan structure is made of piles of thousands of smaller basalt rocks that together weigh over 40,000 tons. Standing on the ground inside the complex, it looks like a labyrinth of crumbling stone walls overgrown with weeds. From on top of the 5-meter-high burial mound, it's possible to make out a circular pattern. And then finally, it says, shards of pottery and flint. Flint tools were found in various excavations to help date the site, Berger said. Scholars generally agree that construction started as early as 3500 BC, and other parts may have been added to over the next 2,000 years. So there's quite a variation in the estimated time that this was first built or added to or modified in the thousands of years that followed. I'd like to encourage you to just go back to the October 2014 Trumpet in an article written by Brad McDonald, Who Were the Druids? And in that piece, he spends a fair bit of time or space on the section of Scripture in 1 Kings 12 where Jeroboam, this was when the nation of Israel split in two, and how that Jeroboam feared that if the people that broke away to the north, the 10 tribes of Israel, that if they continued observing God's commanded festivals, that they'd return to Jerusalem from season to season, and eventually that they'd blend back into the kingdom of Judah. So Jeroboam, he wanted to do something dramatic to really solidify his rule and to keep the people of Israel looking to him. He thought that obeying God's commands would be the ruin of his kingdom. So what did he set out to do? Well, this is from 1 Kings 12, verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." So he had these two offices or temples, you could say. The one in Bethel would have been just a little ways north of Jerusalem in the tribe of Ephraim. And then the one in Dan, that would have been up north, about an hour or so north of the Sea of Galilee. You can look on your Bible maps in the back of your Bible to get a better idea about where these two temples would have been situated. But here he made these two golden calves of all things, and he placed them right in the midst of these two areas, these two regions, these two cities, Dan and Bethel. And he said to his people, it's too much to go down to Jerusalem. Here are your gods. Worship here. Verse 30, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." So he basically raised up his own priesthood. But the point that Mr. McDonald really makes effectively in that article, "Who Were the Druids?" is he shows how that Jeroboam came up with this counterfeit of God's festivals, this counterfeit of God's priesthood. God's holy day festivals, the fall festivals, occur in the seventh month, and Jeroboam moved them to the eighth month, or a month later. And then he moved the Sabbath observance to Sunday observance. He established his own priesthood. And of course, this eventually led to Israel going into captivity. I skipped over verse 32, where it talks about him changing the holy days, but it says here, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made." So they went off into captivity because of this. They lost, and really the world lost sight of the people of Israel because of their abandonment of these festivals of God, the Sabbath and the holy days. But as Mr. McDonald brings out in his article, the religious practices of Jeroboam really help us to see where the Israelites went. And of course, Herbert Armstrong spends quite a lot of time in the United States and Britain in prophecy on this very point. Where are the modern-day descendants of Israel? Where are they today? Obviously, they were lost from worldview. Even Jesus himself told the disciples, go to the lost sheep of Israel. They were lost, but they didn't just disappear. They didn't just die out. This was the bigger nation, after all. People can easily identify the Jewish tribe today. They held on to the Sabbath and the festivals. But the world's lost sight of the Israelites. Let me read to you an excerpt from Brad McDonald's piece, "Who Were the Druids?" He says here, "Historical records show that the Druids worshipped in stone and timber circles or hinges, which were often situated on a hill, Ireland and the United Kingdom today are littered with stone hinges of all shapes and sizes. There are well over 100 such ancient stone circles. Elder discusses these. He's quoting from a book within the article. One that says, the gigantic monoliths placed in circles and the piles of stones were alike unhewn. These piles in the north, or known as laws and lows, it says, were usually placed on the summit of hills and mounds. The similarity of Siun with the Hebrew word Zion, the mount of stone, as the name Zion in Celtic means, is striking. Mr. McDonald says, most stone hinges have been dated to before Israel's Assyrian captivity. How can we explain this? Historical records show that many Celts trace their ancestry all the way back to Egypt and the Israelites' captivity in Egypt. After the Exodus, some Israelites, mainly from the tribe of Dan, separated and set off for the British Isles. The Bible also records that patriarchs and early Israelite leaders such as Moses and Joshua also used stone monuments and altars. This history, he says, requires another article. You can read about some of that in Joshua 4 and also Genesis 31. But here again, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when counterfeits are made that there's some resemblance to what God did through his servants. Satan came along in the first century, of course, and established an entire system of religion that became known as Christianity, and that took the name of Christ and a number of other things, but also all of those Babylonian symbols, all of those pagan Babylonian practices. And then he blended it all together. That's in another place in 1 Kings. In any event, or 2 Kings. In any event, let me just finish this quote. That history requires another article. It says, finally, the Druids had also their high places, which were large stones or piles of stones on the summits of hills. These were called cairns and were used in the worship of the deity under the symbol of the sun. The Druids worshipped in the same manner as the Israelite practitioners of Jeroboam's religion. That's the main point that Mr. McDonald makes in the article, that what's common among that history with the Druids in Ireland, in England, in this area, that you see a lot of similarities between that and what Jeroboam introduced in ancient Israel when they turned away from God, when they turned away from the throne of David, when they rebelled from the throne of David. And when he came along and he changed the Sabbath and he changed the holy day festivals and introduced all these pagan customs. And as pagan as it is, it's helpful history in determining where Israelites are today. God's word really does give us insight into the identity of modern nations and who they descended from, who they came from. In Bible history, that's tangible evidence, as Mr. McDonald says in his article. If you have a good understanding of history, together with what the Bible says, but how interesting it is that you see now, there in the Golan Heights, right there in the ancient land of Israel, just about 60 miles or so south of Tel Dan, the ancient city of Dan, and you have this Israelite Stonehenge. Well, there's probably, I guess, some question as to who's behind it, but you see so many of these hinge-type mounds, about 100 of them in the UK and Ireland, and now one right there in the Golan Heights near the Sea of Galilee. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG, 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's at kpcg.fm. After the break, we'll get to some of your reader responses or listener responses, some of the emails we've gotten over this past week. So we'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
My father has a new program coming out this weekend. Prophecy is Duel. That'll be playing on TV stations all across the United States and around the world. And, of course, it'll be posted on thetrumpet.com, or, in fact, is posted today. So make sure that you catch up on the latest from the Key of David. As for the program here in the UK, the program we have scheduled for this weekend is Does God Exist? That was a video that we posted actually on the website last week, so many of you have probably already seen that. In any event, if you haven't, it advertises the Does God Exist booklet together with the booklet we have on Why the Universe by Joel Hilliker. So both of those will be offered to viewers of the program this weekend, and we'll give you some statistics on that, perhaps on Monday's show, as far as how the ring-ins go for the literature requests. Well, for the email responses, we have, I think, five different nations represented here. This first one, it says, really appreciate the radio broadcasts. SoundCloud on iPad from just outside Dublin, Ireland. That's how this individual, this man, listens to us from just outside Dublin. And then this next one here comes from Canada. It says, this work you do, the Key of David, the Trumpet Daily, Live by Every Word, the Music for Life, and oh yes, 1 hour with the trumpet, and you will know so much more. Also, all the literature you offer is for free, given to all who request it, without cost or obligation, with no solicitation of funds. This is surely a wondrous work, a double wonder for all who pay attention. I've watched for some time, since 2010, you now broadcast from one corner of this world to the other at kpcg.fm and on SoundCloud, YouTube, and to make it even easier for us all, we need only to go to your website. It's all there. A fantastic educational service to all who seek it, to prove it, to find hope and answers in these very dangerous times which are almost upon us. The evidence you bring forth, God's prophetic word in all its fulfillment, it is in your archives, your magazines, the words which you speak. It's also easily proven. Thank you so much for your dedication and commitment to something that concerns all our lives. That, as I say, comes from Canada. This next one, just to say thank you for great programs. Last Friday's TD regarding Carl Theodor zu Gutenberg was very interesting and true. I listen to the Trumpet Daily every evening on my laptop. I also listen to Trumpet Hour and your father's Key of David programs. Many thanks for all you're doing. That's from a Trumpet subscriber in Norfolk, England. The next one here, back to Canada. I've been watching the Key of David program for over 5 years and am very grateful for the biblical insights of this program and those of the Trumpet. Your programs have opened my eyes to seeing how far mainstream Christianity has departed from the true teachings of the Bible. The addition of this radio program is further benefiting my Bible studies. Thank you so much for your continued work and service in delivering God's true message. That's from a woman in Newfoundland, Canada. This next one comes from Oklahoma, where our headquarters studios are. Thank you so very much for the KPCG radio message today. For to us is given strong, loving correction to listen and remember all that God has done and is continuing to do. Down in Australia, this next one from a lady in Perth says, been meaning to write for a while to let you know how much I love the radio shows, all of them. I usually listen to them on my desktop or my iPad in the morning to find out the latest news items. Just having come back recently from the United States and Canada, I did notice walking around the cities how reserved people were. Not many people even smile, even if they're smiled at. A lot of them seem depressed and worried about their own life. I'm looking forward to a time when everyone that you pass by along the way smiles at you and says, good day. She's from Australia, where everyone acts like a friend, not an enemy. Keep up the good work. We have so much to be grateful for. This radio station is just one way of really blasting home the wonderful news of God's kingdom to come soon. I really love it. Thank you. This next one comes from Texas. It says, I'm catching up on some of your programs. and I heard that you would like to know some of the listener's characteristics. I'm in Grand Prairie, Texas. I listen via the Outcast app. I'm not familiar with that one. Using my Apple iPhone 6. She says, I really enjoyed your program entitled Does God Exist? Because it offers such a clear example, and then later, of how the creation reflects a higher creator. Thanks for your dedication to the work and for the other Edstone members, she says as well. Back to Canada now. This from a husband and wife team. My wife and I are very thankful for the huge door that God has opened for his work. KPCG is truly the gateway for God's message to get out to this world. We've been listening to the programs via the live stream. I've also been listening via SoundCloud on my way to work. We just wanted to say thank you so much for your messages. They're very timely, especially with what is taking place in Germany, as we can't wait to see for the strong man to come into play. We've also been praying that we can exceed the target set for the distribution of Mystery of the Ages by the end of the year. That's from Toronto, Canada. This next one from Oregon. He says, thank you, and then adds about, it looks like 9 or 10 exclamation points. I love you guys. I'm praying God will continue to speak through you, and you have my full support. Oh, and the intros to the programs, fantastic. The sound bites from Mr. Fleury, from Mr. Armstrong, those are great. That's from Oregon. And then this one in response to yesterday's show, November 12th, 2015. Congratulations on this operational year of God's second campus in Edstone. I'm remembering the vibe and the energy I experienced at the announcement of the milestone in God's work, going back to when it was first announced that we were opening a campus at Edstone. This is from North Carolina. A good response here. I'm sending some feedback due to recent inspiration, so I will share with the TD radio family. I'm listening through the on-demand feature on thetrumpet.com from Asheville, North Carolina. Since the program started back in May, I have followed avidly. Not a day goes by and I miss the show. I'm the grandson of a former WCG member, and through this work, God Almighty pulled me out of many horrific places. Well said, Mr. Fleury, about hanging on to the truth. It's so easily lost. I know there is a lot behind the work, so please convey my appreciations to all the staff. You got me thinking a lot about the blessings and praising God. And then finally, this last one, it didn't give the location, but it says here, just finished listening to this broadcast from the archives. I think this was one on the British Museum. And she says, wanted to let you know that I just loved it. You really made the whole 45 minutes come alive with biblical history. I rarely have heard a story from the Bible come so alive, pulling from several sources. His broadcast was just lovely. And then finally, I closed my eyes and I was there. So if you'd like to contribute to the list of responses we've been getting, send us your emails to td@kpcg.fm. Don't forget to tell us where you come from and how you generally go about listening to the program. That's td@kpcg.fm. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we wrap up yet another week on 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma, the live stream at kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us this week. And thank you for all of your responses, all of your email responses. We'll look forward to talking to you again next week.